for this night, we can come before your very presence to intercede and to pray. We pray, Father God, that you continue to give our hearts and our minds revelation in the depths of prayer. We pray, Father, that we may prevail in prayer. And Father, establish your people here. Establish your people here, Father God. Establish your people in prayer. Establish your people in the way of the Lord. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. If your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 22 onwards. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 onwards. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together unto now. And not many day, but we also were the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For that, why does one see hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 22 says that the whole creation is groaning even now unto perfection. And as we go into prayer tonight, we're going to consider most of all the creativity that is involved in prayer. Prayer is a creative work. It is not just a redemptive work or a work like a building, etc., although it involves all these things as we have seen, and praying in order to bring answers forth. But the basis of prayer, as Paul says in verse 22, is linked to verse 26. 26 speaks about the Holy Spirit that is groaning within us. And verse 22 speaks about the whole creation is groaning. Verse 23, we also groan within ourselves. He says there's a groaning that is coming forth from our lives. And that process of groaning is expressed forth by prayer and intercession. So prayer is the very essence of God's creative force released. It's a powerful force. It's the same power that God released when he created this planet Earth. Except that when we are in prayer, we are in line and in tune with God to allow God's same creative force to flow through our lives. That's marvelous. God could create without us. He does not need us. We need him. However, God has chosen, from the time that he has given this planet over to man, he has chosen to do creative work through human life. He has chosen to release his creative power to human beings. And that came to its fullness when the Spirit of God came on this planet Earth on the day of Pentecost, and God released a new degree and a new measure for his people to move into the realm of groaning prayer that they could not move into before. So prayer has a creative work involved. God does not do anything except there is a release of the creative power. There must be a release of the creative power before anything happens. In fact, John Wesley and some of the early men of God, they have discovered that it seems that unless there's prayer, God does not do anything at all. He practically does not do anything. He refuses to do anything. For before anything is done, there needs to be released out his creative power. And there can be no change unless the creative power comes forth. Let's look further into that in the book of Colossians.
ocean.
Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Paul tells here that Epaphroditus, Epaphras for short, was interceding that the Colossians would be perfect. Notice in the book of Colossians, earlier on in Colossians, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." While in chapter 2 he says they are already completed, in chapter 4 he says Epaphras is praying that they may be completed. So one is the objective, the other is the subjective. Potentially we are complete in Christ. There's no denial. Jesus' work is a complete work. The work of Jesus' atonement is complete. There's nothing more you can add to what Jesus has done. It's a perfect work. But for that perfect work to take a hold of our lives, prayer is a force that must be released. So the Bible speaks about releasing prayer. And Epaphroditus, Epaphras for short, was praying for perfection to come to the Colossian saints. You may think that Bible study alone can cause you to grow. It will not. It has to be added and mixed with prayer. Sometimes we think that the more knowledge we gain, we will grow. Basically, the growth that is done and created is based on the prayer life. It's the prayer life, the measure of the prayer life that determines true growth. The rest are all false and they are not true. It's the level of our prayer life that determines true growth. And you say, what about the Word of God? You can't understand the Word of God unless you pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation either. It's prayer that brings about that Spirit of wisdom and revelation in order to help us understand the Word of God. It's still back to prayer. With prayer and the Word, it's marvelous. Of course, prayer will lead us back to the Word of God. And so as we see in God's Word in Colossians chapter 4 here, that Epaphras make it his work and his vocation, his calling and his labor, in fact, to pray until the Colossians are complete, a completion of his work. It's marvelous to realize that when you pray, you grow. When you don't pray, you don't grow. And when you lack prayer, you begin to falter in your spiritual growth. We cannot, of course, depend on others to pray for us all the time. We have to learn to pray true in our lives. It's good to have and more prayer involved. A part of our growth can never come unless we pray. And it's sad because many Christians think that they can grow without prayer. They will learn and get information all they can, but if you talk about their prayer life, they may only pray 5 minutes or 10 minutes a day, and they are getting more and more knowledge, but there's something that's not happening. There is no true growth. Growth comes to prayer. Being perfected in Christ can only come in prayer. There's no way you can be perfected to the fullness that God wants us to without prayer. Prayer is essential. In Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, we'll lay some foundations with this basic scripture. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, unto Christ is, what's the word there? Form in you. Unto Christ is form in you. Paul Paul says, I would travail. He used the word travail, agonia, in the Greek, agonize, in prayer for the Galatians until Christ is perfectly formed in them. Notice that Paul's ministry to the people was to perfect them in Christ. He did it by a twofold ministry. He did it in his prayer, and he did it by his teaching ministry. And both need to go together. Both need to go together. Sometimes people try to change others' lives just by mere teaching without prayer. It will never work. It's the prayer behind that determines the effectiveness of the teaching. So both forces need to flow together. And so we see that Paul says, I travail again until Jesus Christ in all his fullness would come upon each one of you, be formed. The word form brings a sense of a creative work, a creative process in people's life, forming, molding, and making them to be Christ-like. That brings us back to Romans chapter 8, where Paul says in verse 22 that the whole creation is groaning. Even now, this whole creation is groaning. It's creaking. It's groaning. And Paul says we feel that same groaning within us. The groaning for the perfect will of God to be done. And then he suddenly relates that groaning to groaning in the Spirit. Groaning in the Spirit. He says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, speaking in utterances and groanings. The groanings that will come forth. Groaning in the Spirit is different from praying in the Spirit, and prayer in the Spirit is different from singing in the Spirit, and singing in the Spirit is different from just speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues would be what we may consider as a gift of tongues that is operating for the body of Christ, which comes to interpretation, and a prayer in tongues. We can classify as just speaking unto God in an unknown language. Singing in the Spirit, it will be singing as a worship unto God, spiritual songs unto God with new tunes and new melodies, and in the words that the Holy Spirit gives that our understanding does not comprehend. But groaning in the Spirit goes further than that. It touches the creative force of God, and it is at the realm that is the depth of your spirit. It is just like your voice. Your voice box could be used on a certain spectrum, or maybe a certain key in the bass area, right up to a certain key in the tenor area. So each person has a variation in their voice. And when you begin to stretch all the variations to its fullness, and you begin to bring it forth the best you can, that is stretching your voice to its uttermost. Or perhaps your voice could, for example, be loud at a certain level, at its optimum level. And so when you begin to use all of your voice and project all of yours to its fullness, then you're utilizing the best of your vocal cords and to the fullness, especially those opera singers. They're bringing forth the best of their voice, of the human vocal cords that God has given. They stretch it to the best of their ability. At other times when they talk, they don't always talk like opera singers, right? Opera singers talk normally. It's not that the whole line, talking to you in opera tunes, right? No, under normal time, they don't sing operas anymore. They just talk in a normal voice. So in the same way, groaning in the Spirit reaches to the fullness of that is within your spirit and brings it forth to the Lord, while praying in the Spirit will be just normal talking to the Lord. And we need to apply both. We have illustrated before, but I believe we sometimes got to repeat some things in order to get it into us, that praying in the Spirit compared to groaning in the Spirit is just like traveling, whether 15 miles an hour or 60 miles an hour. And you could get to the same place at different speed, but it will also end up with different times of arrival. In the same manner, when you pray in the Spirit, you realize that there's something from within coming forth. Most of what comes out is actually in the natural. If you analyze it technically, the process is the air that is coming out from you. The air that is coming out from you. Just speak in tongues for a moment unto God and pray in tongues unto God. Higibah rabah zikimah dikidah kalamashaka. Egamara mahaziki bariandolo bahazi biriyanamash. Aziki bariyandala bahaziki bash. Do you notice that when you pray in the Spirit for some time, you've got to take in air, and then you pray in the Spirit, you've got to take in air? Do you notice that? You do take in air, don't you? Right? I did. At least three times. And unless you're a very long breath. And so, no matter how long, you see after some time you run out of breath, you take in your breath, and then you pray in the Spirit, you're taking a breath and pray in the Spirit, and you feel that it's coming from deep within you. What you're saying is actually the movement of your vocal cords and your lips and your tongue and air that's just coming out. Basically, it's just air that's coming out from you. In a natural, that is technically speaking, in the natural, it's just air that's coming out from you. When you call Jesus, you say, Jesus, it's still air that's coming out, but it's formed into a certain sound. And like we have illustrated, the name of Jesus sounds differently in different language. In the Greek, it's Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And in the English, it's Jesus. In American, it's Jesus. Right? And in my dialect, it's Yaso. And in Indonesian, it's Yesus. And you can see the difference between Yaso and Jesus. Sound like two different persons. Now, supposing you call Jesus in tier two, right? You need help. Are you casting out a demon or you're calling for help? You say, Yaso, help. Right? How did Jesus understand you? So God does not hear our prayers just because we pronounce His name correctly. Or let's say an Indonesian, Jesus, solo! How did Jesus know that it's Him? I mean, Jesus sounds like a different person. If you're here, you call Petra, I wouldn't answer. That's not my name. Right? Doesn't sound like me. So how did Jesus answer? Jesus answered because in your heart, in your mind, you determine when you're releasing that sound, you determine that you're calling that person who the Bible talks about, the Jesus of Nazareth, which the Bible talks about. So the air that is released was released also with a mental consciousness, whether consciousness or subconsciousness, in that area, determined upon a person. It is not their pronunciation. Otherwise, when you call Jesus, you say you didn't pronounce my name correctly. Please try again. Jesus! Nope, that's still not right. Jesus of Nazareth! You know, there's a group sometimes, some extreme group, that whenever you cast out demon, you must always say Jesus of Nazareth. In case there's a different person named Jesus. And if you go to South America, there are a lot of guys named Jesus. What are you going to do? Lester Samuel went to South America, and when he was there, he met everybody, almost everybody was named Jesus. They have used sacred names so commonly that it has lost him, the lost his meaning. And one day he met a guy who was called Mr. Holy Spirit. Now what are you going to do when that guy attends a service? And you say, Holy Spirit. Right? How does the Holy Spirit know? He knows that we don't mean people. He knows that the meaning is being thrown towards the Lord. Our attitude of heart, attitude of mind. It's not just the sounds, remember. It's not just the sounds, but the sounds were released with our will. Our will was involved in making a choice to put our trust, to put our attention, to put our call, to put our cry upon a person who is known as God in the Bible, Jesus of Nazareth. So that's what happened when you release your prayer in tongues. Tongues is just a release of praying in tongues is a release of the languages that you knew the need. That is why sometimes, let's say you have a need in English, you may need finances. Right? You're financially broke and your landlord is just about to chase you out of the house, and in fact they are already in the process of moving your furniture out, and your business is closing down, you have all your creditors there coming after you, and everyone is coming after you, and that was the last shirt you have, everything has been taken away from you, you have nothing else left except your blood that's flowing in your veins. And you're wondering whether they'll take that too. If they can, they will. And so you're praying to God in their understanding and saying, "Oh Father God, thou seest all my needs, and oh Lord, you meet my needs. Look, Lord, they're taking my table away now, Lord. The landlord bringing out somebody else, carrying it away. And oh Lord, I thank you for your word. You provide for all my needs. Your word says in Philippians 4 verse 19, you supply all my needs according to your riches in Christ in glory. Seek ye for the kingdom of God and the righteousness. I'm sorry, Lord, I did not seek you enough, oh Lord, but I begin to seek you now, oh Lord. Maybe it's not too late yet." And you begin praying to the Lord in your understanding, claiming all his verses. And you could pray a very nice long prayer, right? And it will release the burdens that are in your heart to the Lord. It's good to talk to the Lord. That's one way you could do it. Or perhaps you reach a situation where there you are in need, and you're in all this situation, and all as you see all these things happen, and you're just coming to God and saying, "God, Lord!" Right? And You release the same cry for need, and you're coming before God, and especially if you are a charismatic, you're tongue talking, and you know how to release it in tongues, and there is this burden that's coming out from you, and you could slowly release it. It's just like if you got air in your mouth, right? You go like that. You could release it bit by bit. Or you could release. It's the same release. In the same way, there's these burdens all locked up inside you. You could just release it at one go. And say, it just, the whole burden just cry out, rise within you. And as it comes up from your lips and your vocal cords, it sounds like the tiger has been caught in its trap. And you go, ah! And you know, somebody next to you say, "What happened?" And what was really, but in that one release, you just give everything to the Lord. Sometimes it's accompanied with tears and crying and groanings, and you just let it go unto the Lord. You could learn to just release it unto the Lord. Within a few seconds, you release your burden to the Lord, whereas over here, the person is still releasing it, you know, a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Therefore, groaning in the spirit is praying in the spirit at 60 miles an hour or 80 miles an hour. It's high speed. Instead of releasing all those things inside you a little bit at a time, I mean, you really get deeper and deeper in the spirit, and you go, "Oh," and you go, "Oh," and it doesn't sound very nice, of course. Nobody said that groaning sound very nice. You step on somebody's toes, they don't say, "Ah, yo, yo," right? Nobody, they say, "Ah," right? No groaning sounds nice. You're not trying to be nice here. You're trying to reach the Lord. You're trying to get into communication and contact with the Lord. And God did not say that the groaning has to be dignified. It has to be the English way of groaning. They're very dignified people. Unlike Asians, you know. Ayo! You know. They're very dignified. Even when you stand on their toe, excuse me, sir, you're stepping on my toe. Right? And so, so you have to groan in a dignified. There is no dignified way to groan. A groan is a groan is a groan. It is a groan. But what we want to see here tonight, that the groaning process is involved in a creative process that touches the very basis of God's creative force. That is why we may not be able to reach it straight away. Some Christians like to say, oh, I want to straight away groan in the spirit. Here I go. Right? No, you have to build up yourself to know the burden that the spirit is placing inside you to bring it forth. You don't travel at 80 miles per hour. You don't just reach there. You started with zero. And then you build your speed up to 80 kilometers per hour. But if you just started your car that morning, or you haven't drove your car for 3 days, they would advise you don't straight away start your car and go 80 kilometers per hour. No, that's not the way to do it. You have to warm it up slowly. Drive it in first gear slowly. Drive it in second gear slowly. Drive it in third gear slowly. Drive it in fourth gear slowly. Then take off on fifth gear. And, right. Not advising you to break the speed limit here. This is just an illustration, right? Tomorrow morning, don't go out and try that. And so, we have to build it up. Which is why when we just move into praying in the Spirit, sometimes there is a level of prayer where you're just building up. You're just building up. And like you all know, there are different types of cars in the world, and there are different fingerprints for each one of us, and there are different personalities, and there are different types of tongues, and different offers for different types of engines. Some engines take longer time to warm up. Some of our engines still need the old Henry Ford style cranking, you know. Some of us need longer time to warm up. But as you go more experience in the Lord, and perhaps, you know, by God's grace, you slowly change the parts of your car to more and more modern parts, and you could move into the Spirit faster and faster and faster. Praise the Lord. And praise God. Help those Henry Ford, E. Ford model who are here tonight, Lord. So it's important for us to learn to move into the area. To learn to pray slowly and slowly enter into the realm of the Spirit. I'd like to encourage people to enter into the creative realm. I'm going to describe a little bit more what it's like. But I'm going to build up the fact that it is slowly, we enter slowly. Some people, when they start the overnight prayer, they start the overnight prayer as if they are in a Grand Prix. And that they have those sports cars that are very low in very low profile car and big wheels at the side spread out, and they think that they're in a Grand Prix, and they start the overnight prayer. They go 1 o'clock comes, sooner or later 3 o'clock comes, by about 4:30 right. It's better when you pray overnight to realize that it's not a 100-meter dash. If you run a 100-meter dash and you run a marathon, it takes two different strategies. It takes two different strategies. And you have to adapt different strategies. A 100-meter dash, I mean, you just give it with all you got. And you don't care whatever happens on that side. I mean, it's over. The race is over that side. But if you try to run a marathon race with a 100-meter style, you'll probably start like a great spark and die out like 1-2. You may not last the whole marathon race. No, when they start, they always conserve their energy. They're conserving all the time, making sure that they could last the whole length. And at certain places, they will run faster. Certain places, they conserve a little bit. So So there's a strategy involved. And when you enter into a long travail of prayer and you seek to move in the various depths of prayer, in an overnight prayer, different types of prayer takes its form. There are many types of prayer that will take place. You have to be sensitive to the flow of the Spirit. And what we need to build up is that you have to start your engine slowly. Don't start like hero, you know, by 4 o'clock look like zero. Start your engine properly, and so you just start praying in the Spirit, concentrating on the things of God, and building yourself up. I mean, we used to have all kinds of overnight prayer, and sometimes you see, I know we have people walking about, that's quite normal, but sometimes you have people doing the 100 meter dash around, you ever seen that, people running and praying, right? And, you know, 5 o'clock, they finish their running. But the race is not over, Mr. Rabbit. It's not over yet, and it's not time to rest under the tree. So it's important for us to apply the right strategies in order to move into the depth of the Spirit. And as we move into the depth of the Spirit, there are certain times when it's easier to groan than others. There are times when you want to groan and you just cannot groan. You're just not there. It's just like you want to drive at 80 kilometers per hour, but you're on first gear. There's no way you can do it. There's no way you can do it. Your engine will protest. There's no way you could press the accelerator full, but first gear is not meant to drive that fast. And you can't go that fast. It's turning, it's too slow. So you don't try to get into that, but you just be open to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to build and place those burdens in your life and place the groanings into you. There will be a certain stage when you reach that point of groaning. You have gone into the very depth of the creative process of prayer. The fullness of it is expressed in groaning. Groaning. How do I know that I have reached that stage? Number one, there will be a prayer burden that comes on you. The word in Galatians 4 verse 19, when Paul said, "I travail for you," is the word agonia, which is the same word that is translated agonize. He literally was saying, "I agonize for you." Think about what a groan implies. A groan implies pain, doesn't it? Nobody in the natural groans without pain. A groan implies discomfort. I'm talking in the natural first before we talk in the spiritual. A groan implies discomfort in the natural. A groan implies pain in the natural. A spiritual groan and spiritual groaning implies that you have reached the point where the Spirit of God begins to place His burdens into you. Where you literally sometimes may even feel the agony of the loss, the agony of the situation, the agony of a person's life or a ministry. So it's important for us to realize that. It's important for us to realize that. That's number one. When you reach that level, there will be a burden. And there are different degrees of burden. There are different degrees. But that's the first point when you recognize you reach that stage. That's number one, there is an agonizing. Agonizing. All creative processes are not easy. God never said that it's easy. It's difficult. Anybody ever read that God created the world? And you remember what God did on the seventh day? What did he say God did? He rested. Think God needs rest? Oh, Almighty God doesn't need a rest. No, he doesn't need a rest. You're correct. But the scripture records it for a reason. It says God rested. It tells you that there is a different operation of God's Spirit on the seventh day than on the other 6 days. If the Bible says on the seventh day God rested, and on the other 6 days God did a creative work, whether we try to understand God in our human terms or not, you have to definitely agree that there are two different manifestations of what God is doing. Whether you try to limit him to your human understanding and say, I can't understand how God needs a rest, don't try, because it's not in the same like human beings. It's not the same like human beings where you have gone without sleep for a long time, you just need a good sleep. It's nothing like that. Or where you work very, very hard physically, you know, chopping wood and cutting stones and toiling in the natural and carrying heavy objects, and you came back, your muscles are all shivering and waiting for that rest. You cannot compare God to the natural. Don't limit him that way, and don't try to understand him that way. But this is how you should try to understand God. That when it says God rested on the seventh day, let me read that scripture so that in case you say, are you sure that word is really inside? It is inside. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He rested. He rested tells you that on the seventh day, there was a different operation from the 6 days. That's the most logical conclusion you can take from that verse. What he operated on the 6 days was different from the seventh day. There was a vast difference. And God's Spirit, when he creates something, it brings it forth in the very cradle of creation, of the creative force. The very fountain of creativity is operating, and something great is involved. I can't fully express what God experienced, because we are not God. But let me express it in our human terms as far as possible. When you reach that creative force in prayer, the level I call groaning, you enter the realm where it takes something out from you, groaning in the spirit. It's different from worship in the spirit. Worship in the spirit is very refreshing, let me tell you. It's very, very refreshing. But groaning in the spirit takes from you. You could come out from 2-3 hours solid of groaning, and all you want to do is just sit down and rest. Groaning in the spirit takes more out of you. You enter the very place of the creative activity of the spirit. And that's why you sense, number one, that burden that's involved. Oh, it takes everything out from you. When you reach that level, it can even affect your natural body. Jesus' natural body was affected when he entered the realm of groaning. The Bible tells us that the very blood that came from, the very sweat that dropped from him at Gethsemane was like great drops. They're not just small tiny drops that come when the sun is shining on you and you're sweating. I mean, these are great huge drops that sometimes happen when you realize you're heavy doing physical activity. The sweat doesn't just drop, it pours out from you. And that was what Jesus experienced, and it was pouring out from him. And apparently the vessels of the blood vessels were so affected by what he was going through that blood was dropping from him with huge big drops. There was a puddle of blood right where he was praying. she entered into groaning. Deep groaning. There was a tremendous creative work. For Jesus had to give birth to all of the new creation. Think how big it was. Jesus had to give birth to the whole new creation in his redemptive work. He carried you and I in his prayer in Gethsemane. So it's a very high level of groaning. So even in the spirit, you could realize that groaning in the spirit is a special realm in itself. It does not come easily to move into that realm. It takes building up. But when it comes, how do you know that you've reached that level? The first thing you sense is a burden. The second thing that you would sense is tears coming. There are two types of tears. Tears that are produced by the world, worldly sorrow. This one comes with godly sorrow. Bible talks about two different types of tears. The second, when you reach that stage, it becomes easy to weep. Easy to cry before the Lord. If I were to just ask you, each one of you, to right now cry before God, it would take a lot to try to dig it out. But when you reach that realm of groaning, number one, you have a burden. Number two, it affects your whole body system and emotion so much that it's easy to cry and weep before the Lord. It's easy to just pour out your tears before the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries. That is groaning, my friend. Vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. God, Jesus Christ, brought forth to God his tears. Whether you're a man who says you don't cry easily, that has nothing to do with God, but more with your hardness of heart. It's unnatural for people to become hardened. Not the way God intended it to be. Sometimes people harden themselves and prevent themselves from crying because they want to protect themselves from hurt. Like people who constantly see suffering and death. And at first it may affect them emotionally. But in order to preserve their sanity, where you constantly are surrounded with that, you harden yourself up. So it does not affect you that much. See, it is like a defense mechanism. And man needs that. Human race needs that to protect themselves because they don't have God. But when you have Jesus, one of the things that happen that the Holy Spirit will do is He will soften your heart. He will melt your heart and take the heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh. The Bible talks about being tender-hearted. And it is not unmanly to cry. Jesus was a man of tears. Do you notice when they asked, when the disciples were asked, who do you say that I am? Some of them said, the others say he was Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet is known as a weeping prophet. Why do they associate that with Jesus? Because possibly they had seen him cry many times and weep before the Lord. Now he rejoiced too. Remember, he rejoiced when the 70 disciples come back. I'm talking about he knew groaning and crying and tears in the Lord. That's the second manifestation that comes when you reach deep level of groaning. Tears. The book of Psalms talks about God putting our tears in his bottle. And tears form a process of the sowing that we bring in the creative work of God. Tears are important to the Lord, because with the right kind of tears, for it's the tears that expresses the depth of our involvement in what we are praying for. When you're involved deeply with a person and the person hurts you, you cry. But when a stranger does it, you don't feel it that much. Those whom you love most can hurt, have the potential to hurt you most. When you're involved deeply in something that you're praying about, you can cry about it. But if you're not so deeply involved, you may not cry. You may open the papers and read about an accident or somebody somewhere, someplace, and just say, oh no, it's another accident. You don't feel happy about the accident, but that's as much as your emotion can feel. But suddenly you open the papers and you find that it's one of your favorite uncle who died. You cry, because your involvement is greater. It's not a stranger down there now. Someone you know and love. And when you pray for an object or you pray for something, the greater your involvement with it in the creative process, the more easy it is to shed tears. So tears are important to the Lord when you talk about groaning. Groaning at its deepest level, at its beginning, you may just have a burden. The problem is this: some people, when they reach that level, they don't want to let go. Remember, God doesn't force you. If you don't want to talk in tongues, God never forces you. He has not forced a single one of us to speak in tongues. Out of your own free will, you choose to release tongues. You choose to, by faith, release it out. In the same manner, when we enter into the depths of groaning, your free will is still intact. And if at the moment you choose and say, no, I don't think I can groan, I don't think I want to cry, I feel like crying, but I don't want to cry, a few drops are beginning to gather, but I don't want to cry, I want to control myself. And that, my friend, is what makes a difference between entering and not entering. I want to control myself. And that will spell the end of your groaning experience. Groaning in the spirit means you totally reach a point where you know you're moving to something in the spirit, and you yield yourself to the spirit, and you couldn't care about what people think, and all you're interested is you want to release this burden that is there in the depths of your spirit. You want to release a creative process forth, and you release it with groan, with cry, and you just weep and weep and just release it to the Lord. I always enjoy groanings whenever the Lord permits me to enter into it. My friends, I have cried pools of water. I remember in the early days of the charismatic ministry, I mean, there were so many things that had to be birthed for. And I know that many of the things that I'm moving to is a result of birthing for. I remember one of my last few meetings that I had to have in those days in ALC, I remember, when the doors were closing because I was a faith message preacher and they were not open to the faith message. I remember the last few minutes, the burden was so great. So great to, I knew I had to move into something else. But remember, God knows more than us, and he was trying. Now I look back, I could understand. He was trying to get me to birth something before I do it and move into it. Because I didn't understand, all I felt was a burden. I remember at the end of one of those meetings, and I just came and knelt down at the platform there. The meeting was over, the people were all going home, and I was kneeling down. I could get up if I want, but I could not have the liberty to just leave myself away from there. And I was just down there, and I was just weeping and weeping until there was a pool of water just beside me. And there was one doctor there. He came, he saw the, saw me pray, he knelt down beside me. The moment he knelt beside me, the same anointing came on him, and he started groaning. He said there was something being pulled out of him. And he groaned and cried like he never cried before. That is burning in the spirit. Tears are involved. I remember in the early days when I my ministry was just taking off in KL, and Penang made some complaints, and then a few committees there and committees in KL, they were checking up on the thing, they were meeting together. I was not too happy the way things were going, and I remember the burden that came on me. I cried the whole night from the evening until the next morning, and it continued right on until the next evening. That burden was so great. So great. It's not easy. But there are times that you could enter into it. And sometimes I sense that in prayer, that there's a time when you could really just cry unto the Lord. And people don't want to release it. We miss out on it. Sometimes in a normal service, let's say, or when you go into a place, like for example, the last 24-hour praise and worship, I mean, that was tremendous. I enjoy God's presence. I enjoy God's presence so much. And I remember after playing the keyboard and everybody was worshiping, I came right down there. The moment I came right down there, I felt the tears started to flow. Now, it was a joyful thing. I'm not talking about crying because, you know, your grand aunt died, or, you know, and you miss them, or you know, somebody hurt you, and you're crying because somebody hurt you, you know. I'm not crying, talking about self-righteous crying. I'm not talking about crying over your problems. I'm not talking about things like that. Remember, there's a natural crying, there's a spiritual crying. Right? Natural crying, you can cry and cry and cry and cry. It will only cause a wound to go deeper into you. It has an opposite effect. But when the burden of the Spirit came, and I just came down there, and all I want was to say, Lord, I love you so much. I came and just fell flat before. I told him, Lord, I really love you so much. I enjoy worshipping him. And so the moment I said that, I could feel that burden rising. But it was a different type of burden. See, sometimes it can come with great groaning and gasps of breath and air, like a woman giving birth. Not too good an actor, so that's just a little bit of what it may be like. and so it was not like, sometimes you're just quiet and the burden was just being released, and I just let the tears flow and flow, and oh, I just told him how much I love him, and I felt the burdens coming forth, and I felt the groaning coming, something burning forth, and then you weave it out before it comes forth, and you weave it out, weave it unto the Lord. And at the end of the whole session, you know, in case you didn't notice me, I pull out my 16 points. Sat on the chair, pull out my 16 points, went through them, talked to them, to my father, and continued to burn them out. I knew what I was burning. I was burning them again. It's important for us that we be sensitive to the times when the Spirit allows us to grow in the Spirit. Don't miss out on it. It could come anytime, any place. It could come when you're just about to take a bath in your bathtub. Say, oh my God, what am I going to do? Put on your sorrow, kneel down, and birth. Right? What's wrong? And so it can come anytime. It can come in a 24-hour prison. It can come on a Sunday morning. But those times are precious. There are times, those are when God allows you to enter into His chambers of creativity and move with a creative force like His through your life. So number two, tears will come forth. Tears, and God wants to see tears. It's tears, the right kind, that works a tremendous change. Let us look in the Bible, in the book of Chronicles, Hezekiah, Second Chronicles, and let's look at chapter 32. Actually, it was 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God, the Lord, did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Here Hezekiah was sick, he nearly died, and I read a passage to show you how imperfect he was in his situation. And in spite of his imperfection, I turned over to the book of Kings, 2 Kings, same story, chapter 20, verse 1. Same story. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. So that records the same story. In 2 Chronicles, it just records that he prayed. He prayed. We need to realize that he did pray. And he was imperfect in his ways, in spite of the fact he was a good king. And Uzziah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Notice, this is the word of the Lord. But every prophecy of the Lord, whether the condition is mentioned or not, is subject to the fact of human will. I thought on that. Now listen, Uzziah the prophet said, "You shall die and not live." Any ordinary Tom, Dick, and Harry who don't understand the four laws of prophecy that I mentioned would say, "All right, Lord, thank you, I'm ready to die." But every prophecy, no matter how authoritative it sounds, or commanding in tone, or predictive in tone, is always subject to human will. How human will responds to it. In other words, conditions are always there. You can change it if you change the if you obey the condition. Looks like it was an unconditional unconditional prophecy. Looks like you have no choice, but there's always a choice. In verse 2, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, and then he started talking to the Lord, "Oh, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So we see number two, you need tears. Hezekiah, I mean, this is the king himself. The moment Uzziah came and prophesied, he turned to the wall and go, "Wah!" Maybe not as bad, but he cried and he cried and he cried. It says he cried bitterly. Bitterly. Very deep. And it says in verse 4, it happened, before Uzziah had gone out into the middle court, the Lord told him to turn back. Every prophecy is always conditional. I mean, if someone come and prophesy to you, you know, "You're going to die in 10 years. You say, "Thank you." No, my friend. It's conditional. It may not happen. Someone come and prophesy, you know, "I saw a vision, somebody point a rifle at you and you died." What are you going to do? Say, "Thank you." That tells me that I must fulfill that prophecy to get all the caskets already. Inform all your children, somebody's going to shoot you. Then you get what you confess. you bring Mark 11:23 into that. Anyway, chapter 20 of 2 Kings, you can change it by prayer. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. But please notice the second line. I have seen your tears. God observed. I saw you crying, the Lord say. I've seen your tears. Isn't that wonderful? It was not just a prayer. It was an agonizing prayer that he cried bitterly to the Lord. And the Lord saw his tears. Give him 15 more years. Some scholars teach the Bible wrongly. They teach the 15 years, you know, because he should not have asked. He asked 15 years and he went bad. No. If you study carefully, the last 15 years were his most fruitful. In those 15 years, he preserved most of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms has a little word at the back, put HZK. And they all trace to the restoration by Hezekiah in his later years. So he got 15 years extension. I mean, he just said, you will definitely die. Oh, how powerful the creative process is. And in the Old Testament, it's only a type. Not like what we can experience in the New, more powerfully. So when you reach that level, you can notice, number two, it's easy to shed tears. It's easy to cry. It's easy to weep before the Lord. When you reach that thing, please preserve it. Please enter. It's just like we have said on worship. Sometimes people worship the Lord and worship the Lord, and you reach a certain atmosphere. You worship for 1 hour, 2 hours, and you reach a nice atmosphere. You say, praise God, and there, and you walk out. When you just begun, you have only just begun. This was just the beginning of something, and you left. In the same manner, when we enter into prayer, there are different degrees. There are different degrees of entering into prayer. Prayer is not just prayer. Finish. There are different degrees of prayer. And at a very high level of prayer, you enter into groaning, where number one, you have a burden. Number two, you have tears coming forth easily. I mean, it's nice to weep for the nation when the Lord really put a groaning on your life. I mean, it feels so nice. It's just allow the Spirit of God to groan through you and weep. Not something artificial that is created from the soul, from the input from the soul, but something from within, where the Spirit places His burden into your life. And tears come forth. These are powerful. Into the book of Kings, 1 Kings, that is, verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard those words, and he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted, and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, chapter 21, verse. We are now in verse 29. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me, because he has humbled himself before me. I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I bring the calamity on his house. I believe if his son had humbled himself, it would have just pushed forward, and it may never happen. All prophecy is subject to human beings turning to God. And in verse 27, note the word, he went about mourning. Hebrew word implies crying. He cried, that man. Yes. The man on the most wanted list. He won the title, the most evil king. It was an Oscar. I mean, the most evil king. This man, having been inspired by his wife to kill Naboth and take over his vineyard, you can see obviously that his wife was doing 90% of his thinking. And here, after the whole thing has happened, Elijah confronted him and rebuked him. He went into a period of mourning and weeping before the Lord. Such an evil guy. Such a baddie. He was bad. He was ugly. He was young. He was infamous. But the Lord saw his humbling, which includes his mourning. The Lord saw it. And the Lord said, I will not put my judgment on him. How powerful are tears when they are brought forth to God in the right atmosphere and rightfully. Tears of repentance, godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow worker unto repentance unto the Lord. It's important for us to move into that realm. Jesus moved into that realm. Jesus moved into that realm. Jeremiah moved into that realm for his nation. Important for us to understand that realm. So the first thing that you experience is burden. Second thing is tears when you reach the realm of groaning. The third thing that you will experience is intercessory sensation, where you sense, let me describe it, where you sense like you're one with Jesus' priestly ministry, and like you sense like you're one with the object of your prayer. There is a realm of sensation. It brings you into a deep level of the consciousness of the Spirit. Let me look into the book of Romans 8 a little bit. Show this consciousness that is brought forth in Romans 8. Verse 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you notice the connection? It says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look at verse 26 very carefully. Who is making the intercession? Who is making the intercession? The Spirit. Capital S. Because capitals cannot prove Holy Spirit or not. The most important thing is the context. The context proves to you it's the Holy Spirit who is being described. It's the Spirit, not just your human spirit. There is a level where your human spirit prays, correct? Do you hear me? There's a level where the human spirit prays, correct? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. For if I pray in the Spirit, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Paul said that, didn't he? Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14. So there is a level where your human spirit do the praying. But when you move into groaning, my friends, the Holy Spirit takes over. You're so yielded to God. The Holy Spirit literally prays through you. Wow, wouldn't we like that? I like it. The Holy Spirit literally takes you over and prays through you. It's powerful. There's a difference when we say, I perceive that this is happening, going to happen in your life, and this is your situation and problem. And for me saying, thus saith the Holy Spirit, this is what He is saying to you. Do you know there's a difference between what I'm doing? There is a difference, I repeat, between me saying to my brother, I perceive this about your life and I perceive this about your future. And there's a difference when I say, thus saith the Lord God, thus saith the Holy Spirit, this is what He's saying to you. There's a difference. It's coming through the same mouth. One is a prophetic utterance, the other is a spiritual perception. When I say I perceive, it's only a spiritual perception. The other is a prophetic utterance. In the name of God, on the behalf of God, I'm only a representative of God. When you say, thus saith the Lord, you're representing God. And there is a difference between me, my spirit, praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit taking me over with groanings and intercession. Examine it very carefully, verse 26. Is the Spirit taking you over? It says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, the Spirit takes hold of you and it's just coming forth. I mean, just pouring forth. Your free choice is still intact. You got one free choice, so let it go or not let it go, that's all. But when you let it go, I mean, He pours forth, He comes forth. And that is why verse 27 is connected. It says, He makes intercession for the saints. It's no longer He makes intercessions through the saints. It's He making intercessions for the saints. Of course, when you pray in the Spirit, your human spirit pray, you got it from the Holy Spirit indirectly. So the Holy Spirit is praying through you. But now the Spirit is praying for you. He takes you over. See, does He do that? Yes, by our permission. That's the third thing that I'm trying to describe happens. Number one, brother. Number two, tears. Number three, I find it difficult to get the right word to describe that kind of thing. I call it intercessory sensation. Or maybe we could say, you know, a takeover of the Spirit. A takeover of our very prayer life. And the Spirit just pours forth and prays forth. And you feel like you're just an observer sometimes. And He's taken over and brings you into the realm of the Spirit. It's a lovely realm of the Spirit. Prayer is such a lovely realm. You enter very deep into the Spirit. And if He permits tonight, or He permits at any time, He may do so tonight, He may not do so tonight, but we want to flow with the Holy Spirit of God. And He so desires for us to move into that realm. The reason we teach on this is when it does come, you know what to do with it. If you're not taught and it happens, you don't know what to do with it. And so many times, we just ignore it, we neglect it, we leave it, and God is not able to do what He wants. For He will never force us. Our free choice to give Him permission takes over. Our free choice is important. So those three things will be experienced when the deep groaning takes place, and that's where the creativity of God is working. Mindfully. I have felt many times what it's like when the Holy Spirit takes over. It's very unusual. Very, very unusual. And it happened in one of those times in my private life when it was like when the fire came down and I felt it afresh again. It was like a fresh fire that came down when I was I record down in my spiritual diary. And I felt it was evil. I know what it's like to pray in tongues. But there was different. It felt like I was a third party and here He was taking over my lips and praying. And I said, what is happening here? And I knew I was not praying. I knew he was praying through me using my own lips. I had not lost my free will. I could choose to stop it if I want, but I did not want to choose. And it was different from praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, I could feel the effort that is involved. But he literally took over my tongue and it just came forth, bursting forth. And I felt, I wrote in my diary, I felt I really knew what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit just took them over. What a mighty experience. That was a release in tongues. But here is a groaning in tongues when he takes you over. A takeover. Maybe that's a good, you know, a subtitle. A takeover. Number three. A takeover happens in your life. And he prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. And he's making intercession for, remember, not just through, for. Now he takes your very life over and he's making intercession for the saints, for you, for all the saints. And you are just yielding. You're just a third party yielding. Hardly any effort. There's a time when you take the wood and chop, 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 and carve it and make it into a canoe, and the canoe carries you. There's a time when you carry the wood to make the canoe, but there's another time when the canoe carries you. There's a time when you are stirring the Spirit, and there's another time when the Spirit is carrying you in its tidal wave. They're different. They both have its place in the realm of the Spirit. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we look into the deep things of your Spirit and groaning and agonizing and all these realms of the Spirit, we pray, O God, that you continue to enlighten the depths of our heart and mind, so that, Father God, when your Spirit does move like the wind and your Spirit does flow in our midst, Lord, and begin to stir the wind in our hearts, in our lives, that we will be sensitive to his creative work, Lord. We'll flow with him and allow him to do whatever he wants to do. And we pray tonight, Father, that your will may be done. Grant your mighty will to be done, Father God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. If you have prayer items, you can get hold of a piece of paper to record it down. And if those items have been placed in a prayer globe, they still are there, and we'll bring the globe over. I'd like you to encourage you to pray specifically. Write down, get a piece of paper. Get a piece of paper for your prayer items. But if your prayer items are already in the globe, they're still in here. They have not taken any prayer items out. They're always here. Praise God. Jesus.